The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Good morning, and please be seated. I don't know about you, but the reading today was kind of shaking a little bit when you think of what the disciples wanted to do, right? I find three different responses to the reading today. The first response is, of course, when Jesus goes to the town and he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, this is a very important part of the Gospel of Luke, because now Jesus is going to Jerusalem both to offer himself as a sacrifice and to redeem and teach us how we must commit ourselves to some final goal in our life. So if you look at the Gospel of Luke, what you do is you take his going to Jerusalem and make that the horizon in which everything else is basked in its light. Everything else is in significance, in reflection to what's going in Jerusalem. So Jesus sets his face, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans really don't like that idea. He's too committed, he's too focused, and for them, they want him to spend some time. And so they want him to sit back, have a nice little meal, discuss a little bit, get to know him, get to understand what he's all about. And because he's so focused, he's so determined to go, they decide, "We want nothing to do with you." So they dismiss Jesus. And that's interesting, because sometimes when people are busy and you want them to spend time with you, some of us might react in a similar way by saying, "Well, then go ahead, do what you need to do." But the second reaction is really interesting, and that comes from the disciples. The disciples, first of all, tell Jesus, "Do you want us to call fire and burn these guys?" Not only these guys, but all the Samaritans. I mean, this is pretty dramatic, right? And at that point, Jesus rebukes them. And it's no secret that the disciples knew their history, and they knew what was going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. They were not the best of friends. And so when they are calling for fire to come down, they want to dismiss them. They want to throw them away, because they want to make sure that Jesus is taken care of. And so anyone who doesn't take care of Jesus, well, you know where they can go. Right? And so this is their attitude. This is what they're going to. But the third reaction is really the interesting one, and that is of Jesus himself, because Jesus is now telling and going to another city. And so as he's going to another city, people meet him and they say, "Can I follow you?" And he says, "Yeah, well, come follow me." And he says, "But you know, wait a minute, but I have to do something first. Let me go bury my dead." And then somebody says, "Can I follow you?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, please come and follow me." "Yeah, but I have to do something first." It's just the butt thing that comes in all the time, because when Jesus invited them to come and share the kingdom with them, they're so focused on what they have to do, and they don't see the importance of what's going on. And in this gospel, you get Jesus to be very stern. The first time, I think, in any part of the gospel where Jesus really makes a claim by telling them, "Unless you put your hand to the plow and you give yourself completely to the kingdom of God, don't bother coming. Don't bother making attempts to come." And so that, for me, is a very important thing. First, he's setting his face to Jerusalem. He's committed to go completely to his own death. And he's telling his people, "If you want to follow me completely. Don't let things get in the way of following me." And this seems to be the message today, as all these other disciples want to follow Jesus, but things happen. Isn't that part of the way we live our lives sometimes? I thought of Cat Stevens' song, "Cats in the Cradle." Remember that song about the boy? The boy wants to spend time with the father. The father says, "We'll do it sometime. I'll get together and we'll have a good time soon." And then he sings the song, right? And at the end, he calls his son, and his son is already older. He's married. He's got kids. And he says, "Son, can we spend some time?" And he says, "I would really love to, Dad, but, you know, I've got the kids and I've got very busy, and we'll get together sometime soon." And then as he hung up the phone, it says in the song, "I realized he was just like me." became just like me. There's a lot of things that get in the way of us in interacting with God, with the truth of God, with the love of God, with the presence of God everywhere, because we're so caught up in our own little lives. And this is where we find despair. This is where we find our sense of limited, because we don't see the wide horizon. We only see the immediate moment. And in the immediate moment, what we do, we get stuck in that moment, and we can't see beyond that. And the gift of the gospel is that it gives us a way of seeing things translucent. And so you can see through the experiences, not that you cannot be affected by them, not that they don't mean anything, not that you cannot integrate them, but that they have no dominance over you. They have no complete say over what your life is about or who you are. And yet for anything that happens in our lives, we give ourselves over so quickly. And when Jesus says that, he says it because we don't have control of our lives. We think we have control, right? We think we can do anything and overcome any particular situation. But let me just give you a couple of examples. I mean, look at the news and what do you hear? A tornado goes through a town and destroys everything. They're out of control. You get a call and it says, you know, there's something that came up in your exam and we need to talk. You're out of control. Somebody calls you and says, you know, this relationship is not working anymore. We're done. You're out of control. Or somebody says, you know, someone died and your whole life changes in no seconds. Are we really in control of our lives? Are we really so staunch that we can think that in our own personal power, in our own achievements in life, that it is enough to be able to withstand the unknown and the mystery of life itself? But if you have the ground of being and you stand with God and you understand what God is all about, God is more than just an experience. He's the context of our reality. And if we're connected to God in that way, whatever comes to us is illuminated within that context. It's clarified in that context, and it's not dominant in the context. God is the dominant one in the context. And this is why we can live with the confidence. We can go, like Paul says, he says today, if you're in the Spirit, you can overcome any kind of law. You can overcome any kind of tragedy. But you have to be able to see that, to believe it, to know it. And maybe we did at some point in our lives. Maybe we were really excited at some point in our lives when we used to go to church, and we used to pray, and we used to read scripture, and we would feel that excitement. We would feel that enthusiasm for God. And maybe now, as we spent so many years coming to this place, we've lost it a little bit. We've lost the luster. We've lost the passion. We've lost the energy. We've lost the essence of our first true love. And today Jesus is reminding us, you cannot let go. Because if you let go, then everything will cloud that vision. Everything will cloud that reality that you really need to be part of. And then anything will get in the way. And anything will stop you from doing what you're doing. Including coming to church. I talk to people sometimes, oh, I missed you on Sunday. Oh, I had a headache. I missed you on Sunday. Oh, well, you know, I couldn't sleep last night, so I had to stay a little bit more at sleep. You know, the question is, how serious are you about this relationship you have with God? How serious are you about this belief you say you have in Christ? If everything seems to get in the way of your coming and sharing it and getting involved in the ministry of the church, then what is it for you? Is this a pastime? Is it something that you do when you have nothing else to do? Is it something that is meaningful only because there's nothing else to be done? You see, this is what we've got to recheck ourselves. We've got to refine and retune ourselves to what it means to be a Christian, to what it means to be involved with the God who loves you so much and he has given everything for you. Can you see in the same way your relationship with God in that way? Or is it too hard of a job to do? Or it's too many things that can come in the way? Well, let me tell you, I've seen relationships, perhaps you have too, where the relationship between the dad and the son, or the mom and the daughter, or either way, they didn't spend enough time with those kids when they were young. They were too busy. But I have the work to do. Dad, can you sit down and play ball with me? You know, I'm kind of busy right now, Johnny. I'll after the movies, I'll do that. Or Johnny, I'm kind of sleepy. Maybe tomorrow. We do this to each other in so many different ways that we don't see the immediacy of the relationship that is before us, the claim that is on us about that personal response that we have to give to that individual. We're too busy doing everything else. Why is everything else more important than the person right in front of your face, especially your wife or your children or your husband? Why is everything else suddenly more important? And you know, guys especially, by the time you retire, you may lose that family that you have been unable to attend to while you were working. We're too busy. Too many things come into our way. Too many things are more important than the immediacy of responding to that child, or caring for that wife. And you see, this is how we live our life. Maybe because we don't feel the urgency of connecting ourselves to final goals, to something that is larger than ourselves. And we get caught up in the ins and outs of the everyday, and we define ourselves by that, and we get caught up. And we never really know how we feel. We never really know who we are. Do you know what joy is? Joy is a perspective. It's understanding something. It's the experience of a promise, something in the future of hope, something that we can connect to, something that is in the future that pulls us forward, that invites us, but somehow makes itself known to us now. And so if you're a Christian, the Christian is about hope, isn't he? The Christian is about a person who can see how beautiful life has been made because the Christ has given God's self so that we can be reconciled to God again. Amen. And that's the foundation of who we are. It's the foundation of our lives. The biggest issue that we have in the modern day is a sense of anxiety and a sense of loss. We don't know who the heck we are. We have to look to the TV to find out who says we are. We have to look to our bank accounts, our 401k, to see who we are, right? Or how much power we have over other people. You know, we are more than that. And what we are grounded in is transcendent. And what we're grounded in is imminent. What is grounded in is more than just what we have or do. It's more than just what we have. It's our being that's connected to God. We forget that. We give that up so easily. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're not going to put your hand to the plow, don't bother. I think that's a real interesting point from Jesus. I don't hear him that strong in any other part of the Bible. When he says, if you're not going to do this all the way with me, man, don't bother. It's like you're willing to tell us a husband, if you're going to marry me, you're going to be true to me, and we're going to work this out. This is our family. If you're going to play games, don't bother. We're going to need to raise children. This is a big thing. We're going to work together. We're going to take out the garbage, change Pampers. We're going to cook meals. We're going to do everything, all of this stuff, but we're going to do it together. I need you to be with me together all the time in everything that we do. And this is what Jesus is claiming today. Maybe this is why the church is falling apart. Maybe this is why the church is irrelevant. People go to church because they have nothing to do else. Or maybe they feel guilty that they don't go. But where's that love, that interest? I mean, if you really see what it's being offered, this hope and this future, this power, this love, you wouldn't take it for granted. With God, everything is possible. With the Spirit of God, you can overcome anything. You can see things in their completeness. Amen. This is what God is offering us today. And I hope we get excited about it. I don't think there's anything else getting excited about. You know, I like reading and I like learning things. You know, I have ideas and stuff like that. But I want the experience. My God, I need the experience. Don't you feel like you need the experience of God, the experience of the Spirit in your life? Don't you feel like you need that enthusiasm, that passion, that kick in your step again, where you can feel that God is everywhere, that you have an important part in God's life and ministry to do? That sense of really mission? Jesus was on a mission. Are you on a mission, or are you just living your life? Are you just going through your life, you know, responding to what's going on, or do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're about? Do you know who you're grounded in? This is the question of the 21st century. The 21st century is lost. We're lost between political battles. We're lost between ideological ideas. We're lost between economics. We don't have a ground. And the ground of being alone is God. God alone is our being, our antos, the purpose of our being. So he's inviting us today to take seriously what he's offering you by showing you he's going to Jerusalem. He set his face to Jerusalem. He's going to go and die in Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified and put to death, humiliated. He's going to throw himself at our uncontrolled will to show us that he alone will still love us in spite of all this and wants to bring us into a sense of peace by giving control over to him. I mean, it may sound very evangelical, but it's true. Give your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ. And then what happens is that it makes sense. It makes sense within the context of love and reconciliation and goodness and truth and beauty. Wouldn't you like to put your life in that context? Or would you like to live it according to the vicissitudes of the economic markets? Imagine making the financial markets your barometer of being. Right? You wake up, what's going on? It went down today. Oh my God, it went down 2 points. You know, oh my God, it went up. If you want to live your life by those standards, that's a whole different game. But a Christian lives by a different standard, the standard of God that is permanent, that is true, that is reliable, that is grounded, that is concrete. He will not desert us. He will not change. He will always be there. And you can trust every experience of your life to God, that He will help you make sense of it, no matter how good or bad it is. This is why we have peace. This is why the gospel is good news. Good news. We need that more than ever, right? Good news in a world that is so confused and so lost, that God says, I love you, I will lead you, I will support you to the ends of time. So maybe you can get excited. I don't know how to get excited about this stuff. How do you get excited about freedom? How do you get excited about being liberated? How do you get excited about being given so much? And so much hope and potential, anticipation. I'd rather live in anticipation than in knowing. Anticipation opens the world with such variety of colors and possibilities, potentials. You see, Christian faith is good news because it's anticipating the hope of God that is realized in the moment, because it pulls you forward. It is God's wooing you into God's self, God's life, God's will, God's presence. And if you follow it, you'll see things unfolding and becoming and enriching, and you'll have courage and strength and a sense of groundness, a sense of peace and certainty, assurance. I hope you get excited about this again. I hope you can have an experience with God again. Think about it. Ask God for an experience. Ask God whether it's an experience where you're walking on the beach or going through the forest, looking at the face of your little girl, holding the hand of someone you love, having a good glass of wine. God wants you to experience God's self. God wants you to be connected to Him. God wants you to feel that joy and that love. Don't let anything get in between. Don't let the hurries of your life, don't let these interruptions, these roadblocks stop you. Because if you have the goal, you have it already. But if you don't have the goal, you're stuck in the moment. The moment is invested into the future, where God is waiting for us to liberate and to love us, to reconcile with us. So get excited, okay? Try to find a reason why you really love God, and try to find a reason to come to church more regularly. Amen.